Good evening, everybody. As always, I'll open with a plea for sponsors. We need sponsors. That's what Rico tells me. We need sponsors. If you'd like to sponsor or dedicate a tape in honor of, in memory of, on a to commemorate a happy occasion or something, you call 718-375-1023. 718-375-1023. You ask for Rico, and I'll tell you how it works. I don't know how it works, but I know that somehow Hashem sends us sponsors every week. Tonight's tape is dedicated in memory of Yosef Ben Charlotte. That's my father, Alav Shalom, because I dedicated the tape. I want to thank Rico for his unbelievable service and for constantly updating the quality of our equipment, the quality of our CDs, and you should see the high-tech stuff he's into, but, you know, I just learned to press the button. In this week's parasha, we have the family building of Am Yisrael, where Yaakov Avinu marries four wives: Leah and Rachel, and the two maidservants. And it didn't come about in the simplest way. After he worked 7 years for the hand of Rachel, his unscrupulous uncle substituted Leah for Rachel. And then Yaakov agreed to work 7 more years, and so he was given the hand of Rachel, and each of them came along with a maidservant that he married, which is another subject, another topic. I don't know what number tape it is. We must have discussed it over the years, but not today. And so he had 4 spouses. And they all knew that there were going to be 12 tribes, and that was going to be the foundation for Am Yisrael. It's going to be the basis for our Jewish people. And that would mean each wife's quota. Perfect, thank you. Each wife's quota would be 3 children. Leah was the first to conceive and give birth. And in fact, she gave birth to 4 children before Rachel had even born 1. And with each, she gave them a, you know, not a name like Clint or Greg, you know, she picked up something a little more meaningful. And basically thanked Hashem with each one. The first one she named Reuben. Reu means to see. Hashem saw my suffering and he sent me a son, Ben. The second one was Shimon. The Shema is to hear. Hashem heard my cries and my moaning, my oni, my pain, my suffering. Sent me another son. Third, Levi. I like Levi's name. Levi's name it comes from Levaya. Levaya, we always think of as funeral, but levot somebody means to escort them. And she said, now that I got my hands full, I got Reuven on this side, on the right, and I got Shimon on the left side. Now my husband will escort me because he has to carry the 3rd baby. She thought that would be the breakthrough to make her the favorite, so she named him Levi. And then the 4th one came and she named him Yehuda. Hapam ode et Hashem. This time I will thank Hashem. Hapam ode et Hashem. Very famous shmooze. What do you mean is the question. That's basically where any class on this subject starts. Because the Midrash in the Gemara Berachot of Zion tells us that from the time of creation, there was no person who praised Hashem until Leah came along and thanked him on the birth of Yehuda. That's a very nice statement. But it's one of those doesn't seem to be true. Adam brought a korban. Noah certainly brought an offering when he came out of the ark. Abraham, when he arrived in Eretz Canaan after his long journey to who knows where, he just went and went by Hashem's word. He finally arrived in the land of Canaan. He brought a korban. I'm sure Lot, when he woke up in the morning and saw Sodom and destroyed and he was alive, he probably thanked Hashem. There's a lot of thanking going around, I'm sure. You know, Abraham, Yitzchak, they must have... It can't be that nobody thanked. Yet the Midrash tells us until Leah came along, no one thanked Hashem. Well, there's a standard or popular answer to the question. And it's based on what I just told you. That although other people thanked Hashem, yes, they did say thank you. The thank you of Leah was from the depths of a heart that nobody else had reached before, because feeling that she only deserved 3 children, and this was her 4th child based on the quota of 12 tribes and 4 wives, 12 divided by 4 equals 3. She felt an extra impetus to thank. I got something I don't deserve. I got something over and above my quota. Hapa'am, this time, now that I have 4 boys, Odeh Tashem, I'll thank God. So it was a different level. Now, of course, that could be a whole class in itself, where really it came from, what is she so happy about, the spiritual, not the physical, the tribes. But I'm not going to go down that road tonight. Rabbeinu Yosef Chaim of Baghdad, the Ben Ish Chai, explains his approach to this thank you with a parable. He says a king engaged 2 contractors. He wanted to beautify and renovate his palace. So he hires 2 contractors and they arrive in the capital city and they review the plans, accept the job, and before they get to work, one of the contractors catches some kind of disease and he's bedridden. So the king supplies medical attention and care while the other one goes about his business and undertakes to do the renovation. Before the first contractor became ill, gets well, the other one completed the job. Well, the king paid them both in full. He didn't deduct from the contract. He paid each one what they deserved. Upon arriving home, both contractors wrote a letter of thank you to the king. The king then sent the worker who had performed his duties and completed the job a bonus check. Yet to the other one, he didn't send anything. So the king's servants, puzzled, said, Your Majesty, what's going on here? How come you sent a bonus check to the one who did the job, and to the one who was ill the whole time, you didn't send anything? He said, you know, the one who worked wrote me a letter, and the one who didn't work wrote me a letter. And the letters were equally beautiful and equally thankful. However, the one sent by the person who didn't work was obligatory. I paid him for nothing, and so he thanked me. But the one who completed the contract and did his job, he didn't owe me anything. It's a deal. And yet he went out of his way to thank me. He went over and above the call of duty, above and beyond, so I sent him a bonus. You see, when you feel it's not coming to you, and you thank, that's a special thank you that Hashem holds in high esteem. The Ben Ish Chai goes further and says, and this is a little secret you can leave here tonight with, he says, Hashem sends bounty to the earth. He sends blessing in 2 ways. There's the natural and the miraculous. When we're witness to a miracle, splitting of the sea, man falling from the sky, we're quick to praise Hashem and thank Him for His kindness. But when we see wheat grow, or when we drink milk, or when we wake up and open our eyes and see, it's very undramatic and very natural. We don't thank so easily. But should we thank for that? Modeh ani lefanecha that I see. Modeh ani lefanecha that I walk. Modeh ani lefanecha that you make things grow. And you bring rain. If those natural events bring a thanks, then Hashem provides His assistance even on a miraculous scale. Because you're acknowledging something you might not notice. You're paying a little extra attention, so in return He does a little more. Rav Palm, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, looks at it another way. He says, Leah thanked. Good. And then she named her son Yehuda. Even better, because Yehuda is from the same root word as Todah, Lehodot. Yehuda, Todah, thank you. What was the point of what she was doing in naming him Yehuda? Well, she realized something very important psychologically. When something good happens, you get excited. Like this section over here. Let's take this section over here, my favorite section over here. I'm sorry, this is my favorite section. Somebody gets engaged. And all the girls go bananas and crazy and jumping up and down. The girl is flying. And then she gets married. More cause for celebration. That's another great day. But as time goes on and the responsibility of taking care of a husband and taking care of a family and keeping the house together and doing what wives do starts to take over, the excitement of that initial, hey, great, wow, I'm getting married. Well, how did I get into this mess? You know, it's like a different story a few years later. When that wears off, the thank you goes with it right out the window. The same thing happens, a baby's born. Baby's born, mazel tov, mabruk, wow, great, congratulations, gifts, presents, brit milah, sebet, let's go, let's roll. 3 years later, when you're sitting in the doctor's office, they're staying all night up with the baby throwing up, and you're sitting there, and the kids are crying, and they're playing with the toys, and the video's playing, and you're getting a headache. The thank you excitement that you felt the day the baby was born is gone. Even a person who's in business and clicks and hits it good and suddenly their business goes to the next level, they get very excited and they're ready to thank Hashem until the burdens and the responsibilities and the pressure of the new level starts to take over and it fades. So Leah realized, hey, I just had my fourth son. I'm only supposed to have three. Wow, thank you Hashem, that's great. But you know what's going to happen? I don't want to forget that a few years down the road. I don't want it to fade like it naturally will. Every time I say, Yehuda, come here, I'm going to think, thank you Hashem. Yehuda, stop doing that! I'm going to think, thank you Hashem. Because his name is going to be thank you. Time and time again, I'm going to thank him by putting the name there. I don't want it to wear off. So we see the fragility of a thing called thank you. And tonight's subject is thank you. Gratitude. We're lucky. We're growing up in America. We have a lot to be thankful for, right? In fact, you come for a Torah class in Brooklyn, New York, or if I want the people out of town to know this is legitimate, I say New York. You come to a class in Brooklyn, New York, and guys around the corner asking, how you doing? But you have a lot to be thankful for. In fact, we see it's not only Jewish to be thankful. Everybody, we have a holiday, Thanksgiving. The whole country closes down to say thank you for our freedoms, for what happened 500 years ago with the pilgrims and whatever happened. I remember, I know somehow a turkey's involved, and so everybody eats turkey, and we have Thanksgiving. National holiday to say thank you. There was some urge, some drive to do that until they made it a national. In fact, Mother's Day and Father's Day. Thank you. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. At least once a year. So we're living in a country that shows us a very important principle. The urge to thank for goodness and kindness is ingrained in human nature. You don't have to think about it. It's not perfect when you're born, but it's there. It's ingrained in the human being. An urge to thank. A need to show gratitude. Appreciation. Why is it that way? Well, Hashem figured, and he always figures, right? He figured if I make the person naturally thankful, it will help them serve me properly. Because with all I do for them, if they think about it a little bit, then they'll want to do whatever I want them to do. Because they'll start to realize that everything comes from me. And everything is for their benefit. In fact, when we see the basis for Judaism, the Ten Commandments, it starts off, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. You would think, it would say, the next few words are, I created you. I created the universe. I created the heavens and the earth. That's why I'm God and you have to listen to me. Is that what it says? No? What does it say? Asher hotzeticha me'eretz Mitzrayim. I took you out of Egypt. You were slaves, and I took you out. Your gratitude for that will now drive you to keep the other 612 commandments. Just think about it. Just start to appreciate. It'll come automatically. In fact, yes, the shul, we have the two tablets here. Not every shul has it, but over here we're lucky. You have the right tablet and the left tablet above my head. On one side are five commandments, Tzien El Adu, and on the other side there are five commandments. Five on one side, five. You ever notice what they are? On the side that starts Anochi, there are five commandments between man and God. And on the other side, don't kill, don't steal, don't be jealous, are five commandments between man and man. Or woman and woman, or man and woman, any match, you know. Except the fifth one. The fifth one seems to not fit. You know what the fifth one is? You better know. Honor your father and mother. Kabed et avicha ve'et imecha. It's on the wrong side. Believe in God. Don't take his name in vain. Don't swear. Wait, what we got over there? Don't have any other gods. Keep Shabbat. It's all between God and man and God. All of a sudden, honor your mother and father. Then you go to the other side. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't be jealous. That fits. Well, we should have six and four. Not true. The Sefer HaChinuch and other great Rishonim write that the whole purpose of parents, why were parents created? I know this whole section of it is asking, yeah, tell me why, please. They were there to aggravate me, right? No, that's not why parents were created. Parents were created to give and give and give and give till you can't give anymore and you're so used to the giving you don't appreciate it anymore. You have to look at parents and appreciate them, in spite of all of the, how imbalanced it is. Oh, my, I got 80 on my test. So what? What'd you do for her? But it's ma, give me dinner. Ma, I want this. Ma, take me shopping. Ma, could you drop me? Ma, could you bring me? Ma. You're supposed to be doing for her. That's what the Torah says. But we ask her to do for us. And we get so used to it because she spoils us that maybe we'll forget to appreciate her. Well, Hashem gave us parents like going to a seminar. Seminars have themes. I like that. They have a theme. The theme of Kabed et Avicha ve'et Imecha is honor your parents, appreciate them, so that you don't forget what God does to you. You can't see God. You don't notice it every minute. But here I'm going to put live people right in front of you, giving, giving, and giving, and you better appreciate. And don't get used to it, and don't get spoiled, and don't forget. So the root, it's a bridge mitzvah between man and God, and between man and man. Yes, it's between me and my parents is man to man. But it's there so I don't forget God and appreciate Him too. We have to be at least as good as a beggar on the street. I saw a guy comes into the shul. This guy, he happens to be not just a guy comes in shaking his hand with the quarters in it. He talks to everybody. Sometimes he could drive you crazy because he's going to get the same quarter or dollar as anybody else. Some people give him a quarter, some give him a dollar. But he goes around and he talks to people, he philosophizes with them. And there's certain people who go for his shtick, his system, and they give him a little more. You got to see this guy's reaction. Thank you, Sam. Sam, I'll see you tomorrow. Sam, you made my day. He's practically bowing down to Sam because Sam gave him $2 instead of $1. Even a beggar can appreciate. And if that beggar was a guy in a corner playing a violin, and 300 people walk by and don't drop anything in, and some people drop in some loose change, and somebody would take out a $5 bill or a $10 bill and drop it in, this violin player bowed down. Because he appreciates. And that's when we see how important it is, and how people react to it, we have to study it. But there's one big difference between the appreciation of America with Thanksgiving and Mother's Day, between the beggar on the street, between the goy who realizes, yes, I have to be thankful, and a Yehudi who has a Torah requirement to be thankful. You see, they recognize through nature, and from time to time they thank. You know the old trick. When you don't have your Mother's Day present ready, Ma, every day is Mother's Day. And the fact of the matter is, to a Yehudi, every day is Mother's Day. You can't do it once a year. You have an obligation to appreciate your mother every day. You have an obligation to appreciate your father every day. You have an obligation to appreciate what God does for you every day. You have an obligation to be a Yehudi. Yehuda. Todah. One who thanks. Now my system here, bear with me. Ah. The books tell us that to the degree that good is recognized by a person and acknowledged, that's what we call the madrega, the spiritual level of the person. That's how you identify what madrega a person is at. A sensitive, refined soul is constantly aware and able to ascertain with laser beam accuracy who's providing all the goodness that person is receiving. And that person thanks Hashem. Conversely, one whose soul is insensitive and unrefined doesn't recognize and doesn't acknowledge. Chobot HaLevavot tells us, and it's about 1,000 years ago now that the book was written, that Shara Bechina, that's the gate where he discusses how to notice the miracles Hashem does constantly for you. Follow Shar HaAvodah, because if you recognize, you will serve. Ramban says something quite different. In Parashat HaAzinu, right at the end of the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu starts to reprove the people. And he calls them Am Nabal Velo Chacham. Now, Nabal is a hard word to translate. I don't know what Art Scroll calls Nabal, but I'll give you a good street word. It's a low life. You know what a low life is? You know, just picture that guy, a low life. Nabal is a low life. And he calls the people Am Nabal Velo Chacham. Who is it, says the Mefarshim? The Apikorsim. There's a Talmid Chacham Alav HaShalom, Rav Moshe Rosenstein. He says, why is someone who's an apikoros, a heretic, someone who doesn't believe, called a naval? Why is he called a lowlife? There's a lot of other things you can call him. It's because that person doesn't acknowledge the kindness of Hashem. And he does it in terms of mashav. It's similar to someone who's invited to a friend's home. The person sits down, he eats, he drinks, benefits from the kindness of the host, the hostess. The goodness of the friend is showered upon that person. And yet that person refuses to acknowledge. A person like that is a nabal. It's a low life. Chazal even take it one step further. Kol mi she'eno makir betovato shel chavero. Anyone who doesn't recognize the goodness, the kindness done to them by a friend, sof, in the end, she'enu makir b'tovato she'makom, they also won't recognize what God does for them. And where do we learn it from? From Paro. Paro comes to power. And what did it say? There was a melech hadash al Mitzrayim, a new king in Egypt. What was his outstanding feature? The first thing the Torah reports about him. What, he had weapons of mass destruction? No, it doesn't say that. Does it say he was tall and handsome? No. 43 children? No. Rich? No. Smart? No. Asher lo yadat Yosef. He didn't recognize Yosef. Do you know, you could take out your search engine on your Britannica and search for monarchs that ruled countries in peacetime for 80 years or more. You won't find. Doesn't happen. Yet Yosef HaSadiq ruled Egypt, second in command, took over for the king, did the day-to-day for 80 years. He was 30 years old when he went before Paro with the dreams. 17 when he was sold. 10 years, 2 years, you do the calculation. He was 30 years old, in fact the Pasuk tells us. He was 30 years old when he came before Paro. He appointed him the viceroy on that day. He was 110 when he died. 80 years of prosperity. Not like Greenspan. One day up, one day down, lower interest rates, raising. No, no, this is perfect. Perfect peace and prosperity. The number one country on earth for 80 solid years, Yosef. Yosef dies, his brothers dies, the kings die, new king comes. Lo yadad Yosef. There must have been, you know, if Yosef wasn't Jewish, there probably would have been 3,000 statues of him on a horse and riding around on a chariot all over Egypt. Most popular man. I don't know him. What do you mean you don't know him? He didn't recognize what he did for him. Years later, after the subjugation of the Jews and the suffering, Moshe Rabbeinu comes to release the Jews. He says, Hashem told me to tell you, let my people go. Remember Charlton Heston? He did it. I hope you don't remember. Forget it. Let my people go. You know what Paro answered? He didn't say no. He says, I got a directory of all the gods that there are. Mi Hashem asher shma bekolo. Who is this God of yours? His name is not in the book. That's like not having an ad in the image. Like you're not in business. Who is he? He's not in here. He's not in the book. He's not in the phone book. I got the Manhattan phone book. I can't lift it. I looked for him. He's not there. Lo yada. At Yosef, he didn't appreciate the goodness of Yosef. Eventually, he didn't appreciate the goodness of Hashem either. Or Yechezkel says, this service to Hashem, the servitude that comes from kindness, hi ma'alah elyona biyoter she'efshar la'agi aleha. It's the highest level of service to God. When Moshe Rabbeinu is described by the Lord, and he wants to praise him, he says, Eved Hashem, my servant. And the yisod of this avdut comes from hakarat hatov. You know, we're approaching Hanukkah soon. Tonight was almost the Hanukkah class. I think next week will be the Hanukkah class. But we're approaching Hanukkah. It's very early this year. Wake up, it's coming. Get the silver thing out, start polishing. It's time to think about the menorah. So I had to stick it in tonight a little bit. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Sichot Musar points out that in the beginning of Parashat Bahalot Echa, Rashi asks, Lama Nismicha Parashat Merah Parashat Nesiim? We have the heads of each tribe bringing an offering to the Chanukah Tabayit of the Bet HaMikdash, of the temple. They bring to the dedication. Each tribe brings an offering. Except the tribe of Aharon, Levi. And Levi, Aharon, gets depressed. So that's why the parasha goes from their dedication to Bahalot Echa, Tanerot. You know what, Aharon? You're going to start lighting this menorah in the Mikdash every day. When he saw it, he got depressed. Hashem rewarded him with the thing. And Rambam says, well, really, that's not what he rewarded him with. Why not? What's so great about it? Why didn't he tell him, do the ketoret? You know what the ketoret was? The incense? Every day you did it, but once a year you went in to the inner sanctum of the sanctuary where the ark was, and on Yom Kippur you would go in with the incense. Man, that's a service. Now, that tops anything. These Nisi'im brought an offering. Everybody brings offerings. Ah, one time? You're going to do it every year on Kippur. You're the Kohen Gadol. That's not what he tells him. He didn't tell him any of the special duties of the Kohen Gadol. Just, you will light the menorah, and the menorah, any Kohen could light. So why did Hashem console Aharon with this lighting of the menorah? Why not something else? What's so special about it? So Rav Chaim answers with a midrash. Amru Yisrael afnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Jewish people said to God, Ribono shel Olam, God, Master of the Universe, Ata omer she'ne'ir lefanecha, you're telling us to light candelabra in your house? Ata oro shel Olam, you're the light of the world, you don't need light. Amar lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem answers them, Lo she'ani tzarich lachem, you're right, I don't need you. I'm giving you an opportunity to light for me like I light for you. What's the mashal? A blind person is going around traveling with someone who could see as his guide. And they walk around. Everywhere they go, the blind person is led by this person. When they get to the house, the person who could see tells the blind person, the switch is right behind you. Could you flick it on for me, please? So the blind person says, you led me all over town, and now you need me to turn on the lights? He tells him, I don't need you to turn on the lights. I'm giving you an opportunity to pay back. The blind person is us. And the one who could see is Hashem. And He's showing us that He gives us an opportunity to express our gratitude. I'm giving you a chance to say thank you, like the menorah. So this is what Hashem was telling Aharon. Chayecha, I swear, Shelecha gedola mishelahem, your lighting of the candelabra daily, a very simple act, is greater than the dedication at the grand opening of the Mishkan. Ki avodah zo, says Hashem, this particular service, hi hakarat hatov, you're expressing thanks. Shemakirin Yisrael b'tovato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're showing that you appreciate what I did for you. U'mishalemim lo, you're paying back, so to speak. Me'en atova, a similar type of goodness. And we don't find that in the other services of the Mikdash. Only in the candelabra lighting do we sort of pay back Hashem for what He did for us. It's the greatest service Aharon learned, because it's the service that expresses gratitude. Let's spend just a few minutes on some famous examples of gratitude. It says that the brothers of Yosef captured him, threw him in a pit, and wanted to kill him. Reuven stands up. Vayishmar Reuven vayitzilem yadam. He stands up, he hears what they want to do, and he sandbags, he submarines the plan. He doesn't listen. Why should we kill him? Why don't we sell him? Throw him in the pit, we'll decide what to do. He undermines this plot to kill him. And we don't really know what makes him the one to do that other than anybody else. And the rabbis teach us it's because he felt gratitude to him. How? For what? You see, Reuven made an error. An error in the conjugal rights of the parents. His mother Leah, the tent of Rachel, not for me to discuss. And he went around in ash and sackcloth making teshuvah, repentance for that deed, for many, many, many years. And he felt there were supposed to be 12 tribes, but now there's 11, because I won't be counted. Yosef has a dream. In the dream, he says, the father and the mother and the 11 brothers were bowing down to me. Reuven, like the other brothers, heard the dream. All the other brothers were jealous, they were angry. And Reuven said, wow. I'm okay. He didn't say 10 brothers bowing down to me. He said 11. And when the time came and Yosef was in danger, he appreciated the fact that he counted him. That was enough for him to count him. Even though he didn't do much, I'm going to save him. Give you a second example. I have about 10 here. I don't know which one I want to give. Ronnie, how far it goes. This one I like. This is one of my favorites. Moshe Rabbeinu runs away from Paro. Because Paro gets word from Edward G. Robinson that he's the guy. And you have to kill him. So he comes to capture him. Moshe runs away. He goes, he falls asleep in Midian at the well. He's sleeping at the well. He wakes up. He's dressed in his prince's outfit. Prince of Egypt. And he hears some ruckus. And the shepherds are bothering the daughters of the priest of Midian, Yitro. He gets up in his natural fashion. His first reaction when somebody's in trouble is to save them. He's the savior. He's a natural savior. He beats away all the other shepherds and he helps the girls. The girls go home. He is a priest of Midian who found out that all the idol worship was false. So what did he do? He started to believe in God, and now he's an outcast. And that's why his girls were the shepherds. He couldn't get anybody to work for him. So now, the seven daughters he has, he can't marry them off. Nobody wants to be part of his family. They come home, and he says, how come you came home so early? Oh, really, we're in trouble. Usually the boys bother us, but Ish Mitzri Hitzilanu. An Egyptian guy came, and he saved us. Yitro says, girls, wake up and smell the coffee. There's a guy from out of town here. I got seven single daughters. Go get him. Bring him back. At least one of you will marry him. So they go and get Moshe. They bring him back. And Yitro says, I want to thank you for saving my daughters. Moshe says, I didn't save your daughters. So what do you mean? They told me you saved them. He says, no. Let me give you a mashal, he tells him. There was once a boy. He was a prince. And the prince was playing with one of the servants by the water. And the boy was swimming in the water and the current started to drag him out to the middle of the river. The servant didn't know how to swim. The boy's yelling for help. A man was riding by on his horse. He got off the horse to look at the beautiful foliage. And a snake bit his leg. When the snake bit his leg, he ran to the river to stick his leg, which was burning, into the cold water. He sees the boy yelling for help. He jumps in and he saves the boy. So the king, the father of this young prince, tells the man, I want to give you a reward. Thank you for saving my son. He says, I didn't save your son. The snake saved him. If the snake didn't bite me, my leg wouldn't have been burning and I wouldn't have run to the river and I wouldn't have seen him. So you can't thank me for saving him. The snake saved him. Says Moshe to Yitro. He tells him, Ish Mitzri. You know who's Ish Mitzri? The Egyptian guy that was hitting the Jew. I hit him and killed him. The other guy, Datan v'Aviram, saw me. They snitched to Paro. Paro wanted to kill me. I was forced to run away. I came to your country. I fell asleep at the well. I fell asleep at the well and woke up to this ruckus. And I chased away the shepherds that were bothering your daughters. I didn't save them. That Egyptian that was hitting the Jew that I killed saved them. Can't you stop and look at the bottom line? You can't look at the last minute. You have to look back generations and generations even. You know, we're not allowed to have converts from certain countries. Lo yavo amoni u'moavi bekal Hashem. The people of Ammon and the people of Moab, which I think in English is Ammon and Moab, good, so I translated it for you. They're not allowed to be taken in. Now, an Egyptian can convert to Judaism. Yet a Moab, an Ammon person, is not allowed forever, no matter how many generations pass. What's the difference? Well, if you think about it, you would say, the Egyptians persecuted us. The Egyptians throw all male children in the river. The Egyptians were a Holocaust. That's like saying, if a Nazi converts, you can marry him. Who would want it? But it's allowed. The person who persecuted is allowed. These people are not allowed. You know why? Because 400 years earlier, they were assisted by our patriarchs. And 400 years later, when we were in the desert, they didn't come to offer to sell us water that we didn't need. But Hashem says, if they didn't appreciate what was done to their ancestors, we don't want those kind of people to be Jewish. Yet somebody who's cruel and wicked can make up for it somehow. A few generations later, the child, the grandchild, the great-grandchild, I think it's three generations, they can compare. The Chafetz Chaim, more recently, used to go from Radin to the big city to print. Warsaw was the famous printing center. And he used to stay by the house of Rabbi Yitzhak Grodzinski. Years later, when he used to travel, he insisted to stay in a certain house. And the people asked, why is it the Chafetz Chaim always wants to stay over here? And he answered them, you know why? Because the grandparents of these people used to put me up when I was nobody, coming to Warsaw to print books. So now that there's a lot of kavod and honor people feel when I stay by them, I feel like I pay back the grandchildren for what the grandparents did for me. It doesn't end when you say thank you. It doesn't end in your generation. It doesn't end in your city or your place. This obligation to thank passes all bounds. We've got to work on it. Because people don't like to do it. Why don't we like to do it? Do you know saying thank you is hard? Did you ever really owe a thanks and you had a problem? It's easy to send a card. I'll send a card. I don't want to talk to them. I can't face a person and tell them thanks. And there must be a reason for that. There must be a reason why we have a hard time. Well, why don't we appreciate Hashem? Well, you would say it's called Hergel. We got used to it. There's the famous Mashal, Nechovot HaLevavot, about an infant is found, abandoned, and a person raises them and does everything a natural parent would do for a child. The kid grows up, he's as spoiled and as rotten as any other kid. The same man finds out that somebody was captured in a war or kidnapped. He goes out of his way, he raises money, he goes and risks his life, he talks to the kidnappers, he saves the person, he brings him back to health, makes sure he gets into business. The older, mature person who realized what he didn't have and then he got it certainly appreciates this person much more than the infant who got used to it. So we from the time we're conceived, we're being spoiled by God. That beautiful environment called the womb, to being an infant and being taken care of, to having eyes and legs and knees and faces and fun and a beautiful world to live in. It's all the time. So we don't notice. So we don't appreciate God because we're so used to the kindness and there's so much of it. It's overwhelming. There's also a thing called ga'ava. Got to work on that. Ga'ava, conceit, haughtiness. Do you know why he gives it to me? I deserve it. He's probably happy giving it to me. Because I'm such a great guy to give to. I mean, wouldn't you like to give me? If you could give me, you would want to. I'm so special and so good. You give me a tennis racket because I'm such a good player. And you enjoy watching me playing. Hashem gives me because I'm so great. I allow my friends to give me because it's an honor for them to give me. You know, when they say it's my pleasure, they really mean it. In fact, most people allow their parents to take care of them because they're so great. Ma, what time is dinner? This is what you made? Can't you make the other? Okay, oh my God, thank you. Bring me, give me, take me. Why should I be thankful? I'm so special. They should be honored to care for me. When you're used to getting, you begin to expect. And you even think you deserve it. And bottom line, we begin to believe we don't have to give thanks. But there's a deeper thought that I'd like to give you tonight. Recognizing favors forces us to abandon the fantasy that we're self-sufficient, that we're in charge of our own destiny. It requires of us the very difficult task of saying those two words, thank you. It obligates a person to reciprocate, and nobody likes to owe. So you minimize the good and you rationalize the way the giver's good intentions. There's an amazing, amazing concept in the Jerusalem Talmud. Moshe Rabbeinu in Korach said, I don't know why these people are rebelling. I didn't take a penny from anybody. Chamor echad lo lakachti. I didn't do harm to any of them. Unfortunately, today, community leaders depend on the community, so they do take. That's how they live. And it compromises the system. It compromises the leaders. But Moshe was not able to take, says the Gemara, because Hashem had to make him rich and not owing to anybody. Why? Anyone who knows Shema Meforash, anyone who knows the secret name of Hashem, the real name, not like we say, not Adon and not Elohim, not any of the names we use, but the real name of Hashem, the one that the Kohen used to say inside the inner sanctum on Kippur, the way they used to say Berkat Kohanim in the Mikdash, that name, Shema Meforash it's called, the explicit name of God, can never have benefit from any individual on this planet. That's a law. In other words, we don't trust anybody to know Hashem's real name if they took anything from anybody. Why? The Gemara tells us, someone who once receives something from someone might become angry at that person, and then if that person knows this secret name, might curse them with that name and kill them. So since Moshe Rabbeinu knew that name, Hashem had to make him independently wealthy. In fact, he became wealthy. The tablets were made of a certain precious stone like a sapphire, and he got the shavings from the carving, and that made him a multi-billionaire. But think about this. Wake up, wake up. I know it's 10 o'clock. Wake up. You got to get this now. Everybody up? Good. I'm sorry to the people in the car that just jumped. We clapped in their microphone. Does it make sense? Isn't it more logical to say, if I gave something to someone and then became angry with them, I may come to curse them. You no good so-and-so, you ingrate, you. After all I did for you. Doesn't that make more sense? If I helped him and I did him favors and he double crosses me, maybe I'll become angry and curse him. But that's not what I said. The reason why a person cannot know the Ne'am Mefurash is if they got from somebody. If someone gave something to me, then I'm not allowed to know the name because I might curse. What does that mean? A human being doesn't like to owe anybody. We don't want to admit somebody did something for us. The Chatam Sofer once said, it's a beauty, I don't know why this person doesn't like me. I never did anything for him. Sounds backwards, right? But it's this principle. That's why, young men and young ladies, you have such problems with your parents. Don't they get on your nerves? You owe. You don't want to owe. So they're not as good as they think they are. I won't acknowledge it. Then I don't owe. If they didn't give me, I don't owe. That's human nature. And that hurts. Because in the end, it's a very important midah. How do you do it? How do you get to it? How do you build up appreciation? First of all, you have to study creation. Imagine eyes. Eyes. You get up in the morning, you open your eyes. Fantastic. You know these people can't see? Lo aleinu. There are people out there who can't see. What would they pay if they heard there was a specialist, and I understand now they're working on a computer chip that they want to implant in the eye to send messages to the brain like the eye does so a person who was blind from birth can see. They're working on it. What would a person pay to have that done? And what would a person who could once see and lost their sight pay to get it back? We open our eyes and we see. Do we say thank you? Yes. Once a day. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, pokeach evrim. The only problem is we're in a coma when we say it. You know, the morning blessings, 26 in a row, come on. And you want me to pay attention to them? Yes, that's why they're there. We have to look at everything. Odecha, says David HaMelech. Al ki noraot nifleti. I'm overwhelmed with the awesome things that I see. Niflaim ma'asecha, everything you made is fantastic. V'nafshi yodat me'od, my soul realizes it. That's when he gets wildly crazy in praising. God bless his soul, Rabbi Miller lived this. It wasn't because he had to make a tape or give a class. He walked around, everything was just so fantastically beautiful. Wonderfully intricate, perfectly balanced. For who? For me, the guest of honor. Last weekend on a Sunday, the sun was shining and it was so beautiful and the trees had just turned. And even Ocean Parkway looked good. You didn't have to go to New England. People go driving, let's go to the mountains, let's go look. I was riding a bicycle down Ocean Park when I saw 24 colors in the sunlight early in the morning before the cars got to my nose. It was unbelievable. For that brief second I said, now I feel like Rabbi Miller. I'm appreciating what my eyes are seeing and what he put in front of me. You know, when you take a glass of water, I mean, a glass of water is pretty plain, but you forget if you ever read about water and how much of your body is water and how water is made and all the systems of how Hashem lets it rain and the rain goes in the ground and a certain amount of rain runs off and it evaporates, and when it evaporates it goes to the cloud gets hit by the wind, it goes to a place that it's needed, it falls down again, it evaporates, goes to the river. You know that whole system. But let's just take it, the plainest thing you can have, there's a glass of water. Okay, so you have a glass of water. What do you say? What's the beracha? Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shehakol, everything. He made everything. What do you have? A glass of water. Say, okay, thank you for a glass of water. Let's not get carried away. Rabbi Yisrael Salanta explains this beracha. Unbelievable. He says a guy lived in a small village. In the village, there weren't restaurants, but there was this one place where workmen used to go, and the guy would put together like a bagel and cheese, you know, one of these quick places, like the cart that's outside the warehouse. And they'd eat there. He gets to go away on business. First time away, he goes to Paris. He has an expense account, so he goes to a fancy restaurant. First time he's ever been in a fancy restaurant. He orders a glass of orange juice and a bagel. That's what he has every day, orange juice and a bagel. The check comes, 7,000 francs. He tells the guy, excuse me, this is a mistake. This check must be for another table. I'm sorry, sir, that's your check? He tells him, but you understand, I had a glass of orange juice and a bagel. At home, that's about 38 cents. And they give you change from a dollar. 7,000 francs, I can't pay that. He says, monsieur, when you're home, they give you a bagel and orange juice. Look at the ambience. We have a waterfall over here, fountain over here, mirror on the ceiling, beautiful tablecloth, flowers on the table, French bread with wine. Certain malt, you only had a glass of juice, but look at the surroundings. So when you take a glass of water, you're supposed to hold it in your hand and say, wow, Paris has nothing on this. Shakot, for me to have a glass of water, look at the scenery, the sky and the clouds and the trees and the houses and the people, all for me to drink a glass of water. Thank you. I can go on all night about this subject. I can't though, because I have a clock that I follow. Purpose of this class is to make it easy for us to serve Hashem. Sometimes it works by explaining something you didn't understand before, and people by nature, if I understand it, I find it easy to do. Sometimes I make you feel guilty. Sometimes I give you encouragement. But this secret that you came here tonight and got, that if I learn to appreciate and I pay attention so simply to my eyes and my... You want to see a miracle? Joyce, you want to see a miracle? You stayed awake tonight. That's a miracle. You want to see a miracle? Let me show you a miracle. Can you do that? Isn't that a miracle? Can anybody else do this? You want to see another miracle? Watch this one. Just moving your finger on command because you thought it's a miracle. You don't have to go traveling. You don't have to stand in line at the airport taking off your shoes, going through security. Close your eyes. Open them. What a miracle. What a miracle. Stand up. What a miracle. She did it. I thought of something. My brain translated into speech. My body coordinated all the functions it takes to say the words. Her ears picked up the sound waves through the vibration of the air. It went into a tiny piece of flesh called an eardrum, translated to her brain. She decided, he's the boss in this class, I'm going to stand up because he said so. She translated to her legs, come on now, pick me up. And it worked. You all are witness to a miracle. You just had to come to Shaare Tzion on Monday night and you saw a miracle. You're not excited. I don't know why not. Get excited. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And it all comes from one source. And he asks us such difficult things. Put a mezuzah on the door. Dress a certain way. Eat a certain something. Honey, this ain't Paris. That's cheap for what we get. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Otzeticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I took you out of Egypt. I made you a free person to serve me because that's what's good for you. Because if you think this is good, wait till you see Olam Haba. Just wait. By then, thank you will be automatic. By the way, thanks.
Thank you.